Okay. Well, it's April 15th, and we have been looking at this grand topic of the kingdom of God. We're on session 22, and it's just been so interesting, and there's so much information that God put in here. It seems like any time you study any topic in God's Word, you see these things mentioned in different places in the Word of God, and you connect them together, and you see the pieces fit, and you get that understanding. Like the other day, Doug Hamilton and I were taking photos in this place where two forks of a creek came together, and I said, oh, there's the Sunesis, when the rivers flow together. And that's what happens when you study something in the Word of God, and then you get an understanding of it, and the pieces fit, and it's just delightful to have that. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we get to enjoy that. So where we've been, we have seen the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, all the kings. We've looked at pretty much all of them. And we've seen that God set up these kings. God chose them. God had them anointed. God instructed them. Some of them listened to God. Some of them listened to God very well. Some of them listened to God for part of their reign and then turned away from God towards the end. Some turned away from God and then turned back to God. And some ignored God's will entirely. And we saw that with a number of the kings, and it was always disastrous when that happened. But most of these kings, they were kings that did not have the Spirit of God upon them. We know David did, we know Solomon did, and a number of the other ones, but many of them just walked by their five senses, and they had the written Word of God that Moses had written, that the prophets had written, and some read it and paid attention to it, and some apparently did not. But both kingdoms ended. It started out as one kingdom with, you know, David and Solomon over the entire kingdom of Israel, all 12 tribes. And then the kingdom split after Solomon died. So there was the kingdom of Israel to the north, 10 tribes. And they really never did the will of God there. And that ended during the days when Hezekiah was king of Judah. Hoshea was the king of Israel at the time. And they were just conquered by the Assyrians and taken captive and taken to other places. Other people from other places were brought in there. But it ended badly. And also the kingdom of Judah, not during Hezekiah's time, because he really trusted God, but his son after him worshipped idols, turned to God towards the end of his life. But he did a lot of damage that the kingdom never recovered from. His sons after him were just terrible. There was one bright, shining, brief moment where Josiah was king and did everything he could to get the kingdom back to doing the will of God. But he died rather young, and the kings that followed him had no regard for God at all. They just worshipped idols and did what they thought was right. And even when they were told directly by a prophet, this is what God wants you to do, they often just ignored it. And they wound up being conquered by the Babylonians. A lot of the people were killed. Thousands of them were taken to Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And last week, we looked at some of the things that were said in the book of Daniel, either by the king Nebuchadnezzar or by Daniel as he was interpreting the king's dreams, and in some of the visions that Daniel was given himself directly by God. And I wanted to review just some of the key ones so that we can get up to speed on this. In Daniel chapter 2, want to look at verses 44 and 45. This was part of the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that Daniel received the revelation so that he was able to tell the king what the dream was and what it meant. In verse 44, regarding the kingdom that God would establish, it says, "And in the days of these kings..." And the kings that they looked at were the Babylonian, Medes and Persians, Greek and Roman kings. But he said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." What a great promise that God made there. And he revealed that first to the king, But the king, again, forgot his dream, and he didn't know what the dream meant anyway. So he really revealed this to Daniel so that he could tell the king and all of us. Anybody that would want to read the scriptures can see that God promised that he would set up a kingdom, and it's the God of heaven that would set up this kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. All the other kingdoms of men have always been destroyed or taken over by somebody else at some point. But this kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people where somebody else would move in and take over. But it, this kingdom of God, shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And he explains it a little bit when he says in verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands." This was part of the king's dream, that he had this great statue of gold, silver, brass, iron, clay, but there was a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and that dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, if this is the only thing in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God, it would still be plenty, right? It would be plenty for Jesus Christ to come on the scene and say, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He's referring to this kingdom that God would set up that would never be destroyed, but that would stand forever. And God's people, those that took the time to read the Bible, they were waiting for this. They were expecting this to happen. Some of them were oblivious to it, I'm sure, because even today, so many people have Bibles, but they never read them. And if they do, they might not know what things mean. But the people that took the time to learn about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament scriptures, they were expecting this to happen at some point. And Jesus Christ said, it's going to happen very soon. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, another section that we looked at was Daniel chapter 7, and there were more than one vision in this chapter, and we read them last week, so I just want to look at a couple of key verses. Verses 13-14 says, "I saw in the night visions," and this is Daniel speaking here, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So we already learned in chapter 2 about the kingdom that the God of heaven would set up that would not be destroyed. This is talking about that same kingdom. But we learn a little bit more here, that there's one like the Son of Man that will come with the clouds of heaven and will come to God, who is referred to here as the Ancient of Days. And this one like the Son of Man will be brought near before him. And it says there was given him dominion, like Adam was given dominion in the beginning, right? God gave Adam dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and everything that moved upon the face of the earth. This one, like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. So this is not just a little kingdom somewhere. This is a kingdom that's over everybody, everyone, all people, all nations, all the languages that are spoken. They'll serve this one that's like unto the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And for that dominion to be everlasting, that one like the Son of Man has to live forever, right? One of the problems with the kingdoms of men, even when you had a good king like David or like Hezekiah or like Josiah, they were mortals and they died, right? And the king that took over after them might do a good job, might do a bad job. This is going to be one king that's given the dominion over everybody, and his personal dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that gives us more information. There's going to be a man upon the earth doing the will of God according to the God-given dominion that is given to him. All right? Now, later on in the same chapter, look at verse 27. It talks about four other kingdoms which are different from the ones that were in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. These are future kingdoms. And one in particular that breaks into pieces and smashes everybody and everything else. But it says in verse 27 that the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, we did read in the other vision that the one like the Son of Man would be given the dominion and it's an everlasting kingdom. But here it says it's the Most High whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, the Most High. What does that tell us? That the Most High, God, and this one like the Son of Man who's given the dominion from God, they're going to be in perfect agreement, you see? Of course, we have the benefit of having the rest of the Bible that hadn't been written at this time. When we read these things about the one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, what does it remind us of? Well, Jesus Christ, who called himself the Son of Man, and how he said several times that they would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's written in the Gospels. It's also written in the book of Revelation. So we have the benefit of having read the rest of the Bible. When we see this that was written earlier, it reminds us of the things that we've read, okay? It rings a bell, it clicks, it says, okay, that's what it's talking about. This is God and Jesus Christ reigning jointly, reigning together, like the co-reigns of many of the kings of Judah that we saw, where the Father and the Son would be reigning at the same time. So God and Jesus Christ, God's been around forever, but this one that's like the Son of Man will be given dominion. So it's not that he already had it from the beginning, because he's given the dominion, right? He's given the dominion from that time forward. He and God are reigning forever. So this is really great. But also the fact that the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So it's not only just that one, the one like unto the Son of Man, but the people of the saints of the Most High, those that are called saints. What are the believers in Jesus Christ called in the epistles? We're called saints, right? Now, at this time when this was written, it didn't say who the saints would be or who would be included in that group. It certainly wasn't known that it would be Gentiles that believed in Jesus Christ along with Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. But knowing what we know now and looking back, we say, okay, the people of the saints of the Most High. So those of us that are called saints and those that will be called saints in the future administration also will be given this kingdom, you know, something we have to look forward to. Now let's look at Micah. First, we'll go to Micah chapter 1, right before Nahum. So just go to Nahum quickly and then back up one to go to Micah, right? But Micah 1 verse 1 tells us that Micah was a prophet during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. We spent some time looking at all of these, so we know who these people are. We know Jotham was a king that did right before God. Ahaz was a king that didn't do right before God and made a mess of the kingdom of Judah. And Hezekiah trusted God more than any before or after him. But Micah was one of the prophets that was prophesying, receiving revelation and telling people what God told him to say at this time. Now, let's go to chapter 4 of Micah and read the first 13 verses, because this has bearing on the kingdom of God that was to come. It says in verse 1, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this talks about nations, Gentiles getting involved. It doesn't say that they would be fellow heirs or of the same body, but it was always God's revealed plan that his people, Israel, would be like a nation of priests. So the other nations would go to God through Israel. That was his plan. It didn't always happen that way, but that's what God said would happen here. So all the nations, they would come to the mountain, you know, where Jerusalem is, and want to learn about the true God. Verse 3, And he shall judge many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So we know, if you've read the news, this has not yet happened, right? That there's a situation where there's not war anymore. So this is something that is still future from our point of view. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. And if God has said it, it is going to come to pass. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I believe he's talking about Israel here, because at the time that this was written, Israel would have been dispersed. The northern kingdom of Israel would have been dispersed. The kingdom of Judah is still intact at this point. Verse 7, And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. So who's going to reign over them? It says the Lord shall reign over them. You see? If the Lord shall reign over them, then it's the kingdom of God. You see? He's going to be the one reigning over them from henceforth even forever. Okay? No interruptions anymore. And thou, O tower of the flock, it means the one who watches over the sheep, okay? The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So here, look at those words. The kingdom shall come. You know, remember in the prayer that Jesus Christ taught his disciples, thy kingdom come. Okay, the kingdom shall come, the kingdom where God is going to reign over his people forever and ever. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. It's not talking about the existing kingdom of Judah here. It's talking about a future kingdom. Now, why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as of a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So at the time this was written, because the last king that Malachi was prophet for was Hezekiah, right? It had not yet happened that the people were taken away to Babylon, but this says that it would. And if you recall, when we read about Hezekiah, Isaiah told him that everything is going to be taken away to Babylon. Remember, Hezekiah, after he got healed of his disease that he would otherwise have died from, had visitors from Babylon. And Hezekiah showed him all his treasures, all the treasures in his house, all the treasures in the temple. And as soon as they left, Isaiah came and asked them, who are those people that you were showing everything to? He said, oh, they're from a faraway country called Babylon. And Isaiah said, well, the day's going to come that Babylon is going to break into the city and take everything that you've showed them and is going to take your children. So it was known at the time that Isaiah said that, and it's also said by Micah that these things are going to happen. Verse 11 says, Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. Because there would be a time coming in the future where all the nations will trample the city of Jerusalem, and it will be taken over for a period of several years by the Gentiles before God restores it back to Israel again. Verse 12, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So he's saying to them, yeah, you're going to be taken away to Babylon, but God is going to bring you back. And even though Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles, it's going to be restored to you. So there's going to be an end of all these bad things. Now let's go to the next chapter, chapter 5, and read the next few verses, because some of these might be familiar to you. Verse 1 says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Recognize that? That was quoted in Matthew when the Magi came to visit young Jesus Christ and offer him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And King Herod wanted to know where the Messiah was to be born, and they searched the scriptures and they came up with this verse here. This is talking about the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem, a little city among the thousands of Judah. But out of Bethlehem shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, ever since Genesis 3:15, actually. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he, this one that's going to be the ruler, born in Bethlehem, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So this one that they're talking about, he's going to stand and feed. The word feed means to tend the sheep, to feed them, take care of them, to govern them, to rule them like a shepherd would rule the sheep. Did Jesus Christ ever refer to himself as a shepherd? Mm-hmm. Yeah, John 10, remember? Other places too. He shall stand and feed, or shepherd, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Jesus Christ said that he came in the name of God, right? He came in the name of the Lord his God. He came as a representative of God. And when he comes back, he's going to be ruling as the representative of God upon the earth and doing everything according to the will of God. It talks about that right here. Going to stand and feed in the strength by the power of God. You know, what did he do when he was on the earth the first time? He manifested the power of God to heal people, to help people, to deliver people, right? And he taught them the word of God with an understanding that they hadn't seen before. And in the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. Now, did Jesus Christ call God his God? Yeah, remember when he got up from the dead? He told the women, go tell my disciples that I go to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So God was his God, but he talked to them with the words that God gave him to speak, and he acted with the things that God gave him to do, so that he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he was representing God. Seeing him was just like seeing God, who nobody has actually ever seen with their eyes, because God's not visible. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah was also a prophet during this time. Just as a reminder, I'll read to Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So a lot of overlap between him and Micah. But in chapter 9, regarding the kingdom of God that was to come, look at verses 6 and 7. These are probably familiar verses to you also if you've ever heard the piece by Handel called The Messiah. There's a section that says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This would be the meaning of his name. It doesn't mean that he would be the Everlasting Father, because he's the Son. He's the child that is born, right? But he comes in the name of God. He comes representing God. It's also interesting that when you look at the Septuagint translation, actually the Brenton is the English translation of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation from the Hebrew, okay? It was done 200-300 years before Christ. And this is how that verse is translated in the Brenton translation. It says, "For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us, whose government is upon his shoulder. And his name is called the Messenger of Great Counsel, for I will bring peace upon the princes and health to him." So the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew does not include the words, "the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." It says his name is called the Messenger of Great Counsel, for I will bring peace upon the princes and health to him. So it may be that the Hebrew text that was used for this translation, being an older text than is in existence at this time or at the time that any of the English translations were done from the Hebrew, that older text had these words instead of the ones that appear in the King James. But even if the ones in the King James are accurate, it's the meaning of his name, okay? Just like we saw in Micah that he would stand and feed in the power of the Lord and in the name of his God. Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So he's talking about a child that would be born, that would be given the government. He would rule the people in the name of God. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So he's not talking about one of the sons of David between the time this was written in the days of Hezekiah to the time of the carrying away to Babylon, okay? None of those kings would fit this because there would be no end, right? It'd be henceforth forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he's talking about another king that would come sometime after the Babylonian captivity. But we know that that Babylonian captivity or the Babylonian exile lasted 70 years. And then they were allowed to come back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the houses, the wall, and the temple. But there was not a king sitting on the throne anymore. There were governors that would be governing under the big king, you know, King Cyrus of Persia. So none of those governors would fit this either. So it would be a future king that would be set up by God, but sitting on the throne of David, okay? That's an important element here. He's going to be sitting upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So this king would sit on David's throne and would govern the people according to the will of God, doing it right with judgment and justice. You see that? How many of the other kings that we read about did it perfectly, that always did what was right before God? Even David, who was the best of them, he had his moments, right? Even Hezekiah, who trusted God more than any others, he had his moments. And even Josiah, it doesn't mention any of his faults except he went to fight against a king that he wasn't supposed to fight against and he died. He was killed in battle because it wasn't the will of God for him to fight that battle and it cut his life short. So we're talking about one sitting on the throne of David, who would reign forever. And this matches up with that one who's like unto the Son of Man, who's given the dominion from God. It's the one who would be born in Bethlehem that Micah said, that would stand and feed by the power of God and in the name of God. Now, in chapter 11 of Isaiah, we learn a little bit more about the throne of David here. And it doesn't mention David by name or his throne, but it mentions David's father, Jesse. And it answers a question. If the kingdom was terminated at the Babylonian captivity, and when they came back from the captivity, there were no more kings anymore, how is one going to sit on the throne of David if there's no throne to sit upon? This addresses that. 11 verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, the word rod means a twig or a small branch. And the word stem means a stump of a tree that's been cut. Okay? They cut down the tree. The stump is still there, but a branch grows out of his roots. So up to the point that it was cut down, you have the whole tree and the branches growing out of the trunk of the tree at the top and more branches out of the limbs and twigs out of the branches. But the tree was cut. We have a tree behind our house that's been cut several times, and the shoots would grow out from the roots. And just for fun, I would always let one of those shoots grow, and it would become, in a matter of a few years, a tree that would give shade, and the birds would sit in the branches. So we had it cut down again a couple of years ago, but there's a shoot now that's maybe 5-6 feet tall, and I'm going to let it grow for a little while. But it grows up from the roots. Trees will do that because there's still life in there. I call it my Jesse tree. But it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem," or the stump, "of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," shall rest upon him, it's going to remain upon him, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears." He won't go by his five senses. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." This might bring back things that you've read maybe in the Gospels or in the epistles about Jesus Christ. Even in the book of Revelation, where when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and he destroys the beast and the prophet and casts him into the lake of fire just with the words of his mouth. Isaiah got revelation about this hundreds of years, but actually thousands of years before we're alive here, and it's still future as far as the ultimate fulfillment of it. But God apparently deemed it important enough to tell Isaiah and some others about what was going to happen, that he had them write this down, even though it would be many, many years before it would be fulfilled. Verse 5 says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Then it talks about the conditions of his kingdom. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp," the poisonous snake. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Everyone will know the will of God. Everyone will do the will of God. You see that? See why Jesus Christ said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven." Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And the word rest means his place of rest. That would be Jerusalem, okay? That will be where he's going to set up the kingdom, on the throne of David. It's going to be glorious, and it's going to be the place of his rest, and it'll be a place of rest for many people, because Jesus Christ is going to be ruling according to the will of God. There will be those that will oppose him, and they'll be dealt with, but for the people that love God, for the people that want to do the will of God, what a great environment, what a great place to live, what a great time to be upon the earth when everybody, they know and they're doing the will of God, and they're governed by the Son of God himself. So, a couple other verses, 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam, from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations. And that's like a rallying point. That ensign is a rallying point for the nations. And shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The lost sheep of the house of Israel will be gathered together into one place again where they belong. Now, I have just a few more minutes, but let's look at a couple more. Isaiah 42. There's a number of places in Isaiah where it talks prophetically about a future time, and the key person is called by God, my servant. Like in 42 verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, you know, the one I chose, in whom my soul delighteth, is well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, to all the nations. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. These verses might ring a bell, because they're quoted in the Gospels regarding Jesus Christ, right? He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. It just gives me a thrill when I read this. But he calls him my servant. That's what God called Abraham and Moses and David. He called him my servant. And I know we've said, you know, we're sons of God and they were only servants. But a servant that would do the will of the master, that was a big deal, okay? That was not just a menial thing. When God called Moses my servant, he said that here's a man that will do anything I tell him to do. He will carry out my will. Abraham, whatever God told Abraham to do, he did. So it was with joy that he said, Abraham, my servant. I tell him to do something, he does it, and he does it right away. David always wanted to know what God's will was for him to do, and when he found out, he always did it. See? And God called him, David, my servant. That was a really great thing. And this one, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he is his son, right? But this has to do with Jesus Christ in the capacity that he would do everything that God had for him to do. Jesus Christ was always paying attention to God, like the servant would pay attention to his master and look for the subtle clues and look for a hand signal or a brief word and then immediately do what he knew the master wanted him to do. That's how Jesus Christ walked with his Father. That's how we can walk with God, always looking to God, wanting to know, okay, what do you want me to do? What's your will? And once you find out the will of God, that's all you need to know. You just do that. You don't need to compare it with other options. You just, this is God's will. That's what I'm doing. That's how Jesus Christ walked. That's how Moses and David and Abraham walked. So when he calls them my servant, that's not a demeaning thing. This is a man that will do everything I tell him to do. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. And he's, again, this is God talking to his servant, which we know to be Jesus Christ, okay? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images like some of the other kings that he had set up had done. But this one would be the servant of God. He would do his will. The will of God would be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. So there's a few of the things I'd like to read in the book of Jeremiah that we don't have time for this evening, so we'll pick up there next week. And in the meantime, I'll look for some other things that were written by the prophets that have to do with the kingdom of God that was coming, so that when Jesus Christ said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, that we would have that same point of reference that the hearers back then would have known from the Old Testament scriptures, and that how those that were looking for that kingdom, they could say, oh boy, here it comes. I can enter into this kingdom of God. And they might not have known all about it or the timing of things, but they knew that at least the initial part of it, where people would be able to enter into that kingdom, that was very soon to come. Because when he started preaching, it was only like a year. And a year's a short time when you look at the grand scheme of things. It was only about a year before it would be possible for people to see and enter into the kingdom of God. So we'll stop here and we'll come back next week and learn some more. Okay? God bless everybody.